Greetings, everyone. This is Keith and Karina coming to you once again from the great state of Pennsylvania. We want to continue on in our series we just started on the believer's authority, and this will be part two. And I'm going to give a lot of scriptures here that it's going to be the basis for why we are told to exercise authority and not why many believe that, you know, God's supposed to do it or Jesus is supposed to take it on himself to take, you know, a responsibility for dealing with the devil. I talked about this in the first podcast, but I want to lay some groundwork here from the scriptures to prove this, you know, because anytime people say, well, this is what the Bible says, or this is what you need to do, and they don't deliver by producing scriptures to back it up, then, you know, you have a right to question it, because things should be according to the Word of God. And that's what we try to endeavor to do in our podcast, is to use the scriptures to prove and back up what we are teaching and what we believe. And if we can't do that, then, you know, basically I can say, then just throw it out. Because if we can't prove what we're saying, then you don't have to believe it, you know. But at the same time, if what we're saying is in the Bible, then you have a responsibility, we all do, to look into it and say, hey, the scripture says this, and why am I not believing that? You know, so that we're going to endeavor to do in this teaching series as well, because I believe that this subject of the believer's authority is probably the most important of the series that we've done so far, or what we're doing, is because, you know, the believer's authority is what is being exercised from the gifts of the Spirit, as well as through the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be in the foundation. What good does it do to have the power if you don't exercise it? You know, if it's not being enforced, if authority of the believer is not being enforced, then what good does it do to have the authority? Just as if you have a police force and yet they're inept and not up to the task to deal with the criminal element, then you will have chaos in your city's streets. And when you have good law enforcement and authority structure in place, then you have law and order. So this is really what we're talking about here, because, you know, I've shared with my sweetheart here that my heart is to the nations, because many of the nations are locked up from the gospel. You know, we talked about this earlier this morning about several nations around the world that makes it illegal to even own a Bible. Could you imagine that? In this country, if all of a sudden our Congress were starting to say they're getting ready to pass a law and make Christianity illegal, it's illegal for you to even own a Bible, to go to church, to evangelize, to share a Bible, not only to own it, but to possess it, to have one in your possession if you were caught with it. North Korea is notorious. You know, it's considered on the worst country in the world in terms of Christian persecution. It's number one on the world watch list, and it's been for a number of years. And that's because they make it illegal to own or possess a Bible. They do not allow Bibles in the country. Even China, who's a communist country and it has a pretty tight, you know, control as communist nation, they haven't banned Bibles altogether. Not like North Korea and some other nations have. So we want to talk about the authority that the believer has, because of the fact that with this authority gives a person the freedom from being dominated by Satan. So what's, you know, like I said, what's the point of authority if it's not being used? But at the same time, who is it being used against? It's against our adversary, the devil, because he's dominating too many people in the world, and Christians have been given authority through Jesus Christ to exercise authority over him and put him in his place, which is where? Under our feet, because Jesus rose from the dead and seated at the right hand, and we were raised up with him and seated in heavenly places. So we're supposed to be above the principalities and the powers and the spiritual wickedness and all the forces of darkness in the world. We're supposed to be above them. And we are positionally, but a lot of people don't know it, and they don't know how to walk in it. So before we get into more of this and into the scriptures on this, I want to, as my custom is, introduce my sweetheart. And I know it kind of went long before I normally do that, but I just felt like I need to share some of those things. So without further ado, I want to introduce my lovely, beautiful, wonderful, awesome wife, Miss Norca Karina.
Hi, everyone. This is such an amazing and beautiful topic. It's more than a topic. Just can't find the right word, the truth, revelation. But this is not something just for us to know, but to actually take ownership of. And I'm so grateful to God because, one, that this is even a truth that we can embrace and we can walk in, but also that He would make us collaborators so that we may share this truth with you, the listener, so that your life can be tremendously impacted in the positive way, so that then you in turn can do the same thing and then share this truth with someone else. This is so important that even our children need to hear about this authority. And of course, as you said, it wasn't a long introduction. It was just right because you were sharing what the Holy Spirit had inspired you at that moment to share. And we know that there's so much more, so we are very attentive. But it's really important for us to remember that we want to treasure even just the word authority, and remember that we need to submit to the authority of God. We need to submit under Him. And that word authority, sometimes it seems like it's so foreign to some hearts, some people, some generations. But we maybe talk a little bit more about that later on. But I am very, very, the word is not intrigued. I have great expectation. I am very hopeful. I am very happy. Something amazing, amazing is going to happen, not only on a personal level, but I know family level, I know community, and you know what? Nationwide also. So I truly encourage listeners, try to set aside the time that you're listening to this. Don't try not to multitask. This is too important for you to miss even one word. And on the contrary, just ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten you, to open up your heart, to help you understand, to bring the revelation of this powerful truth that belongs to you, so that you may be able not only to be a hearer, but also a doer.
Amen, sweetheart. It's so true. And these words should be that important to us, because the fact is, you know, while some of us are living in, you know, kind of a peaceful environment, you know, where there's not much trouble coming our way, there are a lot of people under attack, and there are a lot of people living in communities or nations where the gospel is being opposed vehemently. That, like I said, if you own a Bible or you're caught with one, it's off to prison for you and even your family.
That's terrible.
You know, could you imagine that?
That's terrible.
And we don't know what that's like yet, but we go about our daily lives as if it's no big deal, you know, if we're in the Word or not. But my heart goes out to the people who don't have the opportunities that we have. Mm-hmm. And the fact is, because they don't have an infrastructure, a government in place that supports them and supports mm-hmm. their ability to worship freely and to evangelize and preach the gospel. These aren't rights given by man. These are rights given by God.
Absolutely.
And so we need to teach people how to not only exercise these rights in their own personal life, but how to help others get them too.
That's right.
And so we're going to start out with Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to relate back to the vision that Kenneth Hagin had in 1952, where the Lord Jesus spoke to him about demon possession. And I recall, as I spoke in the first part of this podcast, part one, is that there was an evil spirit that got in between him, and he couldn't hear what the Lord was saying, but the Lord didn't deal with the demon. He just kept on talking, and like the spirit wasn't there. And finally, in desperation, Brother Hagin took it upon himself to rebuke the devil in Jesus' name, and the devil stopped making the noise and fell to the floor, and then he basically told him to leave, and he took off. And then he wondered, why didn't the Lord Jesus deal with that demon? And the Lord told him, he says, if you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't have. And he said, now, you know, he went through this like three or four times. He said, I know you meant to say you couldn't have, or you wouldn't have, right? Not couldn't. He said, no, I said couldn't. And he said, well, that goes against anything I've ever, you know, been taught or believed. And he said, if that's in the Bible, you'll have to prove that to me. And Brother Hagin said, you know, the Bible says let everything be confirmed with two or three witnesses. And he said, do you think the Lord got mad when he said that? You know, because the Bible tells us to test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Because, you know, an evil spirit can come appearing as if he was from God, appearing as if he was Jesus or an angel.
An angel of light.
And bring, you know, deception.
That's right.
So there's nothing wrong with testing the spirits, because the Bible tells us that, I think in 1 John 4:1, it says test the spirits, you know, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And that includes spirit beings, right, that are bringing false messages. Matter of fact, that's how some of these other religions started, by a supposed angel from heaven coming to give this person some revelation that this is the true way to God. And yet we know, and we're not going to get into those other religions right now to discuss that, but we know that it was false and it wasn't from God, because they contradict the Bible about who Jesus is and who Jesus was. So anyway, so getting back to that, when Brother Hagin said, you know, that, you know, you need to prove to me, even though I'm seeing you in a vision, he told the Lord Jesus, even though I'm seeing you in a vision, you know, I need you to prove this to me with two or three witnesses. And he said, the Lord didn't get mad. The Lord smiled and said, I'll give you four. And the first one he gave was Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. And I'll read that. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them. This is after he rose from the dead. And he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You know, the traditional King James says power. And most times the word power is translated from the Greek word dunamis. But in this case, this isn't the word dunamis. This is the word exousia in the Greek, which means authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, he says right here, he says, this scripture says, you know, some might say, well, see, you have all authority in heaven and earth. So, Lord Jesus, why aren't you taking care of it? He says, but immediately knows what I said. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. He said, immediately I delegated my authority to the church. All right? So the authority was given to us to go in his name, to use his name. And we also know that from Mark chapter 16. Now, the Lord didn't speak this particular one to him in that vision, but it lines up with it, because in Mark chapter 16, you know, some of those final words here again, starting at verse 15, after he rose from the dead and appeared to them, he says in verse 15, and he said to them, go into the world, into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. See, it didn't say Jesus was going to come down here and do it. He's done all the casting out of demons he's going to do, because he walked the earth and led the example for us to follow. Now he's delegated that authority to the church. He says, in my name, they will cast out demons. So it's on the church now to deal with the devil, right? And it says they will speak with tongues, they will take up serpents, if they drink any of the other thing, it will not by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on sick and they will recover. Again, it says they will. Not he will, not Jesus will. They will, in his name. And it says in verse 19, so then after the Lord was spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen.
Amen.
So he was working with them. Of course, it's the Lord working through them and in them to do this work, but it's them doing it.
Amen.
Okay, so these are his first, basically, examples. And then he speaks to them about, you know, when he said there's four witnesses, he says, myself, he said, Peter, James and Paul were your four witnesses. And then he gave the scriptures for each one of those. So that one in Matthew 28 was Jesus speaking. And then let's go to the next one. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. It says, nor give place to the devil. You know, of course, it says in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. Neither, as the traditional King James says, neither give place to the devil. Well, if you couldn't give place to the devil, then why would he tell you not to give him place? Because, you know, some people say, well, that's, you know, the Lord will take care of the devil. You just do what you're supposed to do, and the Lord and God, the Father, they will take care of the devil. It says right here, to the Christian, he's talking to the Christians in Ephesus, which also applies to us today. He says, neither give place to the devil. Well, in order for him to have a place, you'd have to be able to give him place, right? So this is basically saying that you have the ability to give him place. But it says also neither give him place. So therefore, that means you have the authority not to give him place.
That's true.
Right? That's true. So that's, again, on the Christian believer. So let's turn to the next example. Let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 7. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you didn't have the ability to resist him, then he would be able to do whatever he wanted to do. So obviously this is saying that the Christian believer has the ability to resist the devil where he will flee. So that means we have the authority.
Amen.
It doesn't say pray to God to do something about the devil. It says what we're to do is submit to God, and then we're to resist the devil. And that's important too, emphasis to make here. Is because many people who are learning about resisting the devil have not first learned to submit to God.
Exactly.
Right? So you already know that to be the case to be true, correct?
That's right.
And so as we submit to God, because, you know, in the previous verse it talks about him giving more grace. It says in verse 6 that he gives more grace. Therefore, he says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And as I've mentioned before in some of these podcasts, that grace isn't just unmerited favor. It's the empowering ability of the Holy Spirit. So as we humble ourselves before God and submit to God, then he gives us more grace to be able to resist the devil.
Amen.
And the devil will do what?
He'll flee.
You mean he won't say, oh, you can't tell me what to do. Jesus is the only one who can do that.
No, because the word of God works.
Yeah, see, this is what Jesus said. I that's why Jesus spent 3.5 years on the earth doing the ministry and left and delegated to the church, because now it's not only Jesus' spirit working in him when he was on the earth, it's now him working in millions, potentially millions and millions of believers today. You know, because he said it was to your advantage. He told his disciples, his original apostle, he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I don't go away, I cannot send a helper to you.
That's right.
But when he sends the helper, the devil's in trouble. The devil thought he won when he got Jesus on the cross and got him in the grave, right? But little did he know that he was going to produce millions of Jesuses inside of people.
Amen.
He's
going to
be
that.
Duplicated, you know,
multiplied.
You know, so therefore, again, you know, it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So therefore, if we didn't have the ability to resist him, then we would have no power. But it's because we've been given that authority, we've been delegated that authority to resist him, and it's our responsibility to do so.
Okay? Amen.
So that's our third witness. Now let's go to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I find it interesting, again, you know, because I'm going to add some scriptures here more than what they shared in that vision. You know, what it says here in the scripture, you know, where it says in verse 5, 1 Peter 5:5, it says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud," but here he goes again, "but gives grace to the humble.
Amen.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Then he tells you this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while or a little while, he may perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." But let's go back here to verse 9, where he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, but resist him steadfast in the faith."
Mm-hmm.
Well, if you didn't have the ability to resist him, then what good would it be to tell you to do that? That means you have the ability to resist him because you've been given that authority. Steadfast in the faith, resist him. Well, I mean, if he's not going to flee, then what's the point of resisting him?
That's true.
Or if he's going to win, what point is it due to try to resist him if you can't defeat him? You know, I used to use this analogy of the old Western gunfights, you know, that you see in the movies. You know, they'd come out there and say, "I'm going to challenge you to high noon on such and such day to meet me out there in the center of town, and we're going to face off. And the last man standing is going to be the victor," right?
Right.
So they go out there and they're hearing the clock, dun, 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 to 12 noon, right? And then all of a sudden, they both pull, draw. They're maybe about 50 yards apart from each other. And if you're a really good shot, quick on the draw, then, you know, you would hit the other guy before he shoots you, right? And who's the winner?
The one standing.
The one still standing. Isn't it amazing that we have Ephesians chapter 6 that kind of goes on that line? And I'm gonna go there real quick here, because I find it interesting the words that's used in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6. Again, it starts out in the first of the chapter about children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children in wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bond service, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, and so on and so on. And it goes on down here to verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Well, part of that might is this obeying what he's already stated, right? Because he gives grace to the humble. Those who humble themselves and obey God and obey his word. Because it's not enough to say, well, I'm submitted to God, if you're not submitted to his word. Because if you're a young person, your parents are telling you, you know, hey, you know, you need to do this and that. And, you know, of course, if they're not telling you to do something illegal, you know, most parents aren't doing that, you know. It's generally kids just don't want to listen to their parents, you know, especially when they get teenagers. Or, you know, oftentimes they think they know more than their parents do, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And but the point is that humility, by submitting under authority, and submitting under God's authority, is also submitting under the authority of his word. So when he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, you know, we need to do that, you know.
That's
so
right.
Then he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to do what? That you may be able to stand against the wiles or strategy of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Amen.
Stand therefore.
Amen.
Having girt your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now going back to what he's telling you to do here, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's interesting how you use this word stand in one form or another, like three or four times here. That's that you may be able to stand, that you may be able to, verse 13, be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And in verse 14, stand therefore. So there's four times he's mentioning the word stand.
Back to back.
And it kind of, like I said about that, the Western battle, the draw, face off. The last man standing is the winner. So see, when we're talking about, when God's talking about putting on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that means so you're not defeated, because if he gets you, he kills you, you're not standing anymore. You're dead on the ground. And so the victor is the one who's remaining standing. And the armor of God has been given to you to give you the ability to stand and stay in the fight and stay in a position of victory and always have the victory.
Amen.
So it's not like, you might say, I was in the military about 10 years, and, in the Army, and I was trained in combat and all that, even though my specialty, my MOS, as they call it, military occupational specialty, is what they call the MOS, was in avionics, navigation and flight control systems repair. So I worked basically in the electronics of the aircraft that controlled the navigation systems of the helicopters. So I didn't do a lot of combat stuff other than just the basic training and stuff that we needed to learn how to use. But the point is, they have, at the point when I was in, they had adopted the Kevlar helmets. Before that, in the Vietnam era, they had the steel pot, and the helmet. Those things were not as protective. The Kevlar helmet can stop a bullet.
Really?
Yeah, this thing is strong. And they got Kevlar vests, and those are basically fragmentation vests, for somebody launching a grenade, but it really doesn't stop a direct hit of a bullet quite as well, I think, as the bulletproof vest that you see with the police. But the point is, they give you all this equipment to protect yourselves with, and it has saved a lot of people's lives, but yet there's still ways for somebody can shoot you and get you. They can shoot you right up under your armpit and come in through your rib cage on the side, because there's openings. That thing didn't cover you from head to toe. They can shoot you in the neck. They can shoot you up underneath the helmet, because the helmet didn't go down over your head like a motorcycle helmet. It covered basically the top half of your head, But so my point is, I used to have this idea, putting on the full armor of God, it'll help you to a certain degree, kind of like the military equipment will. No, but God's armor is going to help you 100% of the time, always, that you will always have the victory, because it says to be able to withstand the strategies of the devils, that you may be able to withstand, and mean having done all to stand therefore. That means you're going to have victory 100% of the time. It's flawless. It doesn't have any weaknesses in it. So the armor of God is better than any kind of military or any kind of police force of equipment or any way to protect anybody. It's better than the alarm system of your house, better than, as a matter of fact, even Apache helicopters is probably, I consider, the most powerful attack helicopter in the world. The armor of God, the sword of the spirit, is your weapon. You know what? I have yet to see the sword of the spirit run out of bullets.
And it won't.
And I never seen it ever get jammed. And I never seen it, I can't find where it's at. It's in the drawer. Oh my gosh, I got to get the key to unlock it. You know, because you have to do that with guns these days with kids, you know. You have to put a locking mechanism on them or something, because these little kids, five-year-old kids, get in there and end up shooting themselves, right? But the sword of the spirit is flawless. It works every time. It don't run out of bullets. It never gets jammed. And you don't have to clean it. And it's never missing. It's always there. And it's effective 100% of the time. It is the most powerful weapon on the face of the earth. The sword of the spirit. And of course, the armor of God to go along with it.
Go ahead, sweetheart. I was just going to say, and Christians of all ages can use it.
That's right.
Because you said we don't have to keep it away from the five-year-old. On the contrary, in this case, we give it to the five-year-old.
That's a good point, sweetheart. I'm glad you raised that point. Go ahead, sweet. Go ahead.
Well, this is so good, and it's been so enriching. As you were mentioning about the value of the Bible, you know, we certainly hope that our listeners take the time not only to hear what this podcast has to share, but that you also have your time where you are reading the Bible. I know you just mentioned it, but we have to once again reiterate and repeat. The Bible is the Word of God, and as you said, you know, if we don't submit to the Word of God and understand that this is the authority because it's God's Word, then we really are going to have a hard time exercising something that we have not first submitted to. So it's really important for us as Christians to, as you said, know what the Word of God says, know about the armor of God, know about how much God loves you and what he wants from you. Know that God died on the cross and paid with a very, very high price so that you can actually have this authority. Know that the Word of God says that the Lord already defeated the enemy. You know, all these things. So it's really important to understand that when God said that his word, the Bible, this is not like when COVID, that they said that some things were essential and the things that really were important were not essential. We cannot go by the list of what some organizations stated that were essentials and not essential. Listen, the word of God is essential, is essential. So we need the word of God. We need our relationship with God. So I'm just saying that to once again remind the listeners, please take the time to read the word of God. And if it's challenging, and I'm going to even dare say that, if it's challenging, and this is, of course, between you and the Holy Spirit, but if it is challenging for you to actually submit to the Lord, you know, just he knows it. Just have that conversation with him and say, you know what, Lord, I don't want you to resist me, because if you resist the proud, please help me to be humble.
Amen.
Help me to be humble. We don't have to hide anything from the Lord. On the contrary, we ask him to help us. And when he helps us, he helps us. Now listen, get ready, because he will give you opportunities to let go of pride and start learning how to be humble. It's not like just take, you know, a quick pill and now you're humble. Ta-da! It's actually exercising humility. But it's so important to stress that, because if we cannot submit under the authority of the Lord and acknowledge that his word is the authority, then we're going to have a hard time truly even appreciating what the word authority is and how much it can actually bless us. You brought up a very, very important point, and it's that a lot of the younger generations, they have a very hard time submitting to their parents, you know, submitting to authorities, submitting to teachers, and that's not good. And I'm just saying it in very lame terms. That is not good. And if you're a parent, you're a grandparent, and you know someone, a child, a grandchild, a niece, a nephew, that is having a hard time submitting to authority, really bring this before the Lord and pray for this child. Because it's important for that child to learn how to be humble. Anyway, but aside from that, and praise God for all of this, for all the teaching today, we do want to extend the invitation. And if you have never given your heart to the Lord, this is the time to do so. Amen. What does this mean? You know, as we come closer to Sunday, which we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord, it's beautiful that we can celebrate resurrection, but in order for him to resurrect, he first had to die. And he came and he died on that cross, and it was not because he had sins that had to be judged. He actually took upon himself your sin, my sins. And what do we have to do? He's just asking us to believe in what he did and accept his offer of salvation. There is no other way for us to actually be saved from eternal judgment. And God loves you so much that he gave his life so that you don't have to pay for your sins, but accept the gift that he gave you, and that was to pay for your sins when he died on the cross. So we encourage you, please, today, not tomorrow, today, consider this seriously. This is definitely a matter of life or death. Ask Jesus into your heart. Tell him that, let have this conversation with him. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the only Savior, and ask him to come into your heart, and he will do so.
Amen, sweetheart, that's beautiful. And yes, we want to encourage you to don't delay. Why delay? Because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Your life is like a vapor, and you could be gone tomorrow.
That's
and
right.
you don't want to be gone and spend eternity in hell. So we want to close this broadcast and pick it up the next time in part 3, because we're going to do more on this series. We're not done yet. So God bless everybody for listening, and we'll talk to you next time.
Talk to you soon.
Bye-bye.